Would you please open your Bibles to 1 Peter and find 1 Peter chapter 2. If you have a pew Bible, it's on page 180. If you'll look in your bulletin, you'll see a blue insert at the top. It says, "Life is all about Him." Please get a pencil in your hand and let's prepare our hearts to hear God's Word. Lord, we invite you to speak to us through your precious word. We pray, Lord, that the seed of the word would sink down deep into our hearts and bear much fruit. So we now ask that the Holy Spirit would speak to us through it. In Jesus' name, amen. If you've been watching the news this week, I'm sure you've noticed the world's largest traffic jam, the longest one in U.S. history, took place, over 100 miles long, because some wise people heard it's inevitable that hurricane's going to hit. And so wise people get out of its way. That caused me to think about the word inevitable. If you look up the Latin root of inevitable, it comes from two words, not and to shun. To be inevitable means you can't shun it. You can't push it away. You can't ignore it. It is going to happen whether you like it or not. Some things are inevitable. If we did a little quiz today and said, okay, list all the things that come to your mind that are inevitable, you might think the sunrise, the sunset, the fact that I'm going to get thirsty or hungry, a baby will cry. It's inevitable that you're going to die, that taxes will come, and you'll get stuck in traffic. It's inevitable. But if you made a list of all the things that are inevitable, here's probably something that didn't make the list. But the Bible puts it there. It is inevitable that everyone will ultimately serve God. I love C.S. Lewis. He believed that was true. I put a quote by him at the top of your notes. Let's read it together. "We all serve God inevitably, but it makes a difference whether you serve him like Judas or serve him like John." We all serve God inevitably. We cannot escape it. We cannot make God go away. Inevitably, even if you rebel against him, you end up serving his purposes. You either do it as a John, who is one of the 12 disciples of Jesus, who was captivated by the love of Christ. He was the last apostle alive, and he died a martyr's death. Or you do it like a Judas. Now, I've gone through Judas's life with a fine-tooth comb. He's mentioned 22 times in the scriptures. 8 times it says he became a traitor. And when you study Judas's life, you discover that there was no one in the band of the apostles that Jesus reached out to and urged to repent more than Judas. But Judas ultimately rejected Christ because he loved himself and he loved money more. And even in his rebellion, he ended up serving the purposes of God. Because of his betrayal, Jesus went to the cross and paid for the sins of the world. Judas rejected Christ and damned his own soul. But inevitably, he served the purposes of God. It's inevitable that you will serve God. Now, how could it be that you refuse to serve God and end up serving him? The Bible is full of examples. We don't have time to cover them all, but the first one that ought to come to your mind is Pharaoh in Egypt. He absolutely refused to worship the one true God. He said, "I will not." And because of his rebellion, 10 plagues came, and God displayed his glory and set his people free. He ended up serving God in spite of himself. The Bible says it's inevitable that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Even if your refusal to serve God ends up being a display of the fact that life without God simply isn't worth living. Every one of us have a master. It just comes with being human. And if you don't choose God, you will choose a cheap substitute. You will choose your own ego. You will choose materialism. You will choose trying to find significance. But you will worship something. And if you don't worship God, You can't escape him. You will end up serving his purposes anyway. So the wisest decision you could ever make in this life is to choose Jesus Christ as your master. To try to serve God like John the Apostle. Without God, there is no purpose. And without purpose, there's no meaning. And without meaning, there is no hope. If you ask the question, what is God's ultimate purpose? What is number one on his agenda? What is he always trying to accomplish? What is the motive behind everything he does? The Bible gives you the same answer every single time. God's motive is his glory. It is to show off what he's like, to display his wonderful attributes. That is God's motive behind everything. And I want to submit to you that is the best news you will ever, ever hear. Here's why. Because God is love. And he wants a relationship with you. And God's passion is his glory. Guess what his bullseye is? Guess what he's aiming at the most? To put his glory in you. To change your life and mine so we display his glory. That is the best news you'll ever hear. Because you become like what you worship. And if you choose to worship and delight in him, you will become like him, which means he will infuse in you his joy, his hope, his life. If you want to really find life, get on God's agenda that it's really all about him. Now, we've been in a series on 1 Peter. And 1 Peter hits this theme over and over again. We've only gotten to chapter 2, verse 3 so far. And we've looked every time, just three messages, what God is up to. What does God want? The first thing we saw is that God wants to maximize your joy. When's the last time you thought of God that way? You wake up in the morning, he's zeroing in on you. My objective is to max your joy. How will he do that? By enabling you to delight in him. And when you delight in him, your joy goes up. The second thing we saw is that God wants to infuse hope in you. He wants you to be confident about the future, be full of hope. Now, how will he do that? By enabling you to trust him. So life is tough because the tough times push you to trust, and when you trust, you get hope. God longs to unleash his life through us. He wants you to have his life flowing through you. Now, how does God go about doing that? By getting you to hope in the grace of God. And then his life is unleashed. And that leads us to right where we are today. God is love. He's got your absolute best interest at heart. He wants to be glorified through you. He wants to unleash these things in you. But it won't happen unless you realize that life is all about him. And you turn around and get on his agenda. Now, this is the point that Peter wants to drive home in our text today, that life is all about him. Look how he does that by stating in this text, 1 Peter 2, 4 to 10, there are two verses, last part of verse 5, last part of verse 9, our purpose. Look at the verses. I printed them for you right at the top of your notes, and let's read those verses. To offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. You might just take your pencil out and write in, please him. That's his purpose for you, that you please God. That's his purpose. Look at verse 9. So that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Write down, praise him. That's our purpose. Our purpose in life and God's objective is that we please him and we praise him. And in this text, Peter wants to drive that point home. Life is all about God. It's all about pleasing him. It's all about praising him. The first thing Peter gets into our mind, this is the reason Jesus Christ came. This is the whole reason he came. In order to change people. To go after our hearts and choose to make us, instead of self-centered, to be God-centered. To take our hearts so that we're living to please him, that we praise him. Now, whatever you praise, you delight in. If you delight in something, you can't help but praise. And Jesus' whole reason for coming is to change our hearts so we delight in him and therefore we praise him. That is his motive. And Peter is going to drive that home. Now, about a year and a half ago, we had a wonderful seminar here. I'd like to have it come back at least every 3 to 5 years, called Dog and Cat Theology, because it drives the point home so clearly. And you remember what he illustrated. If you have a dog, your dog kind of thinks this way. You feed me, you pet me, you love me, you must be God. And if you have a cat, it's the exact opposite. You feed me, you pet me, you love me, I must be God. And God's objective is to take cat hearts and turn them into dog hearts. Have you noticed that cats have staff and dogs have masters? God wants us to realize he's the master, not us. Peter is going to drive this home, and he starts in verse 4. Let's just read verse 4 by itself together. And coming to him as to a living stone, which has been rejected by men, but choice and precious in the sight of God. Now, you're going to see, if you read through the text, stone, cornerstone, rock, mentioned 8 times. And every time you see it, all Peter's referring to is Christ, the Messiah. It's an Old Testament way of referring to the Messiah. Hundreds of prophecies about this coming rock, stone, cornerstone, the Messiah. Notice what he says. And coming to him, that's Christ, as to a living stone. He is a stone, and a stone is a place of stability. You build your house on the rock, and it's living. Why would it be living? Because Christ conquered death, and he is alive. So any time you put your hope in Christ, 2 things begin to mark your life. Stability, you're building on the rock, and genuine life. His life is unleashed in you. That's what Jesus Christ can offer. And it only happens when you realize it's all about him. You start delighting in him. Several years ago, there was a pastor named Dr. Ironside, who was a pastor and an evangelist. In Chicago one day, there was an atheist who was holding a big meeting, and he was putting down Christianity. It was outside with hundreds of people, and Ironside was in the crowd, and this guy noticed him, and he called him up front, and he said, "Sir, in front of everybody here, I want to challenge you to debate me next week. I'll cover all expenses. We'll have it in the hall down the street. I'll publicize it. Will you debate me?" Ironside's response was masterful. He said, "Yes, I will, but you must meet my conditions, and they're really simple for you, hard for me. Here they are. I will show up and I will bring 100 people with me who have heard me speak about Christ. And all 100 have had 2 things happen in their life as a result of believing in Christ. They're stable and they found genuine life. Your qualification, you bring only 1 person, just 1, who has heard you speak and taken your message and can now say, I found life and stability as a result." The guy said, "Nothing doing," and walked off. Jesus Christ is where you find life and where you find stability. Now, notice what Peter's going to do. If you go to verses 6 through 8, he's going to go back to that stone theme, and this time he's going to go back to the Old Testament and quote 3 Old Testament passages. In the Bible, when you see the large print, it's a quote from the Old Testament. And he's going back to the same theme, Jesus is the rock. Look what he says in verse 6. "For this is contained in Scripture." He's quoting Isaiah 28:16. "This is contained in Scripture, behold, I, God the Father, lay in Zion," that's Jerusalem, "God the Father in Jerusalem has a choice stone," the stone is Christ, "a precious cornerstone. He who believes in him will not be disappointed." Look at verse 7, the first part. "This precious value then is for you who believe." What he wants to drive home is kind of a John 3:16 in the Old Testament. "I gave my only son, he's a precious stone, and if you believe in him, promise, you'll never be disappointed. He'll become more and more precious to you." Now, I've been here 22 years, and one of the greatest joys I've had is through those years, hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people that I have seen find life through faith in Christ. People that said they would never change. Leader of the Ku Klux Klan, who radically changed, now loves people of different races. People addicted to cocaine, marriages that were messed up, successful people who were empty on the inside, but all across the same theme, I'm not disappointed, I've found life in Christ. That's what Peter's trying to drive home. Notice he's going to quote another Old Testament passage. Look at verse 7 again. This precious value then is for you who believe, but for those who disbelieve. Now he quotes Psalm 118:22, the stone which the builders rejected, this became the very cornerstone. Now in Jesus' day, the religious leaders knew that was referring to the Messiah. Three times the Gospels say that Jesus quoted this verse to them and said, it's referring to me. I am the cornerstone. The stone you rejected, I'm the Messiah, you rejected me, I'll end up being the cornerstone. The whole nation will be built on me. You think you can get away with rebelling against me? You can't. I'm going to come out of the grave and you will stand before me one day. I'm the Messiah. That's what Peter's trying to drive home. Look at what he says in verse 8. A stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. Now he's quoting Isaiah. Again, chapter 8, verse 14. For they stumble because they're disobedient to the word, and to this doom they were appointed. What Peter has done is made a contrast. There's some people who see Jesus Christ as the rock, the Messiah. They build their lives on him. They're never disappointed. They have stability in life. There are others who look at him and totally reject him, and they are doomed. If you reject Christ, you're doomed. He says he is either a cornerstone or he's a stumbling stone. Now, what is it that causes people to stumble over Jesus? The world today, Jesus is popular. But there's part of him where people stumble and they don't like it. And the moment you go there, they're going to always stumble. You know what that is? His exclusiveness. When Jesus starts saying things like this, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to God but through me. I'm it. There's no other door. That's when people stumble. Don't want to hear that. Too narrow, too exclusive. That's when people stumble. And if you reject the exclusiveness of Christ, you have rejected Christ. Jesus was constantly laying out trail of evidence to say, I really am the only one, your only hope. Look at 300 prophecies, all fulfilled in me. Look at the 28 miracles. Look at the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the cornerstone of evidence. If you go to the resurrection of Christ, that is the central theme of the New Testament. It's the major message of every single sermon in the book of Acts. The resurrection of Christ sets him totally apart. It proclaims that what he said about himself was true. Jesus appeared over a period of 40 days, 8 different geographical locations, 12 different appearances. He had 523 eyewitnesses to the resurrection. Solid trail of evidence. So what Peter is trying to drive home, life is all about God. And God's agenda is to get you to delight in him so he's glorified and you're satisfied. This is the whole reason Jesus came. And Peter wants you to see he's either the cornerstone or he's a stumbling stone. And if you reject him as the cornerstone and you stumble over him, even that will serve his purposes to demonstrate he really is the way one day. Peter then turns around and drives the point home another way. Look at the back of your notes. This is why you were called. And there he talks about the second purpose. Look at verse 9, the second part of verse 9 there, right in the middle of that text. Take out your pencil and underline it. So that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Now go back to the front of your notes. Look at verse 5 and underline what it says there. You also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. the purposes, if you come to Christ, are to live a life that pleases Him and to praise Him. That's God's whole objective. Now go back to verse 5 and don't miss what Peter is trying to say. If you believe Jesus is the cornerstone, you believe He died for you and rose again, and you trust Him, look what changes take place in your life. Look at verse 5. You also, as a living stone, you experience His life. You become stone-like. You're stable. You are being built up. You're on a path to become a spiritual house for a holy priesthood with all of God's people. You become a priesthood. And here's your purpose: to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Now, what does he mean that you become a priesthood? In the Old Testament, they had a priesthood of class of people. Today, when you believe in Jesus Christ, you are the priesthood. When's the last time you thought of yourself as a priest? Here's what a priest does. They had the privilege of access to God. They offer sacrifices to God. They teach the Word of God. The word literally means bridge builder. You build a bridge to God. That is who you become. Now, here's the thing you should not miss. If you're a priest, and every believer is a priest, here's the implication, and a lot of people miss it. That means that whether you're a plumber, or you're a doctor, or you're a nurse, or you're a homemaker, or you're a student, or you're a pastor, or a missionary, or an entrepreneur, whatever your calling, that is a sacred calling. That is your place to be a priest. I've told you before, my brother, who's an architect, his life has been changed in the last year. The thing that changed him is this truth. It finally got through to him that his role as an architect in Atlanta, Georgia, is a holy, sacred calling. And he said, for the first time in my life, I feel like I'm on first string with God, equal with a pastor or a missionary, because my calling is a sacred calling. When you come to Christ, that's what he wants you to get, that your calling is sacred and you live to please him. Now, notice what a priest does. He offers up sacrifices. You might think, well, what sacrifices would I offer? The New Testament answers it. Here are the sacrifices. It's your whole life. You offer your body to him. Anytime you turn your body over to Christ and say yes to him, that's a sacrifice. Anytime you praise him, that's a sacrifice. The Bible says anytime you give financially to expand his kingdom, that's a sacrifice. Anytime you do good deeds, that's a sacrifice. Whenever you share your faith, that's a sacrifice. In other words, your whole life. Therefore, everything you do takes on significance. Your life is about pleasing God as a priest. That's the whole reason Jesus came. So Jesus came to change people so they would learn to please him. And that makes us so significant and valuable. Now go to the second part. This is why you were called. That's where we hit verse 9 again. You were called. You were made a new person for a purpose so that you might proclaim the excellencies of him. Now notice how that purpose has bookends on it. In verse 9, the first part, verse 10, he's very careful to tell you this is your identity. This is who you really are now that you've trusted Christ. Let's read the first part of verse 9. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. Then go down to verse 10. For you were once not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Now look at who he says we are. You are a chosen race. It is not one particular race he's interested in. It's all peoples. And when you come to Christ, regardless of your background, you become a part of this new race of God's people, a chosen race of kingdom priests. Look at the next thing. You're a royal priesthood. Every believer is a priest, offering up sacrifices to God. Look at the next thing. A holy nation. Holy means unique, other, different, out of the ordinary, godlike. A better word would be whole, complete. We're a holy nation. And then a people for God's own possession. Have you noticed if somebody famous possessed something, the value of that possession goes up? If I told you today behind my pulpit, I've got the glasses that George Washington wore, that makes them valuable. Suppose I said, I've also got back here the Bible that Luther read that launched the Reformation. Boy, that value goes up. Suppose I say, you are God's possession. You cannot be more significant than that. So important that God would want to spend eternity with you and have you delight in Him and Him delight in you. You're God's possession. And look at the last part of verse 10. You have received mercy. Do you know what that is? Mercy means that God withholds what you deserve. He holds back judging your sin. The only reason we've ever received mercy is because Christ received zero mercy on the cross. Jesus Christ said, "Why have you forsaken me?" The reason He forsook Him is because the sin of the world was laid on Christ, and He was damned in our place, and He took the full judgment of God on sin instead of us. And therefore, I receive mercy. If I really understand who I am, that goes back to my purpose. Look at the last part of verse 9 again. Underline it, star it. Here's my purpose. So that I may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called me out of darkness into His marvelous light. He called you out of the darkness, gives you a flashlight, and says, go back in. Shine the light. This week, I held a funeral for a Cherrydale member, Inez Zirk. Inez loved the Lord. She died suddenly. It shocked us all. She was 95 years old. Two Sundays ago, it was my last encounter with her. It was right here. She always rolls in every Sunday in her wheelchair, and she radiates. And after every service, we went through the same ritual. I'd give her big hugs and kisses and that kind of stuff. But this Sunday was different. She waited in line for the line to clear. And then she came to me and she said, come here, Pastor King, pulled me down. And she had tears in her eyes. She said, I want you to pray for me. And I said, well, what is it? I thought it would be your health or something. This is what got to my heart. She said, I've been sharing Jesus with a young lady that comes into the place where I live. She's so close. Would you pray with me that I could be a good witness to her? And then I came to her funeral 2 weeks later. Right in this section were people from that Cherrydale Nursing Center. When I shared the story I just shared with you, the young lady sitting right there started sobbing. It might have been her, I don't know. After the service, the staff were standing out here talking, and one of the ladies said, let me tell you about Inez Zirk. She was the light on the third floor. She was the light. You didn't have to have her read the Bible. She was it. And what she had was real. Now, here's a 95-year-old woman. She gets her purpose. She wasn't there thinking about herself. She was thinking, I want to reach this place for Christ. That's what Peter is saying. Now, ask yourself this question. Is the church impacting the culture? Are we really making a difference? Yes and no. If we're not making an impact, we have to ask why. The real reason why, we've forgotten our mission. Our purpose for being here. This is not a religious club to come and be happy and get your needs met. This is a place to equip you to go out into the world and be a light and face that every single calling is a sacred calling, and God put you there for one purpose, to proclaim the excellencies of Him. That is our mission. That's why we're here. Do you know where God's bullseye is? It's our heart. The biggest problem I have in my life is me, my heart. And I want to tell you, you can wake up tomorrow morning and have this with confidence. You can wake up tomorrow and say, without question, God fully supports me. How in the world could you say that? 2 Chronicles 16:9. The eyes of the Lord go to and fro throughout the earth that He might strongly support those whose hearts are completely His. If you get on His agenda and you say, God, life is all about you. My purpose in life is to please you and to praise you. I want to tell you, God says, you have my full, undivided support. Count on it, because that's why you're here. So let's settle the issue. Are we going to be people who get in on what God is all about? C.S. Lewis is right. You will inevitably serve God. You'll either do it as a John or you'll do it as a Judas. I love another quote from C.S. Lewis. He was right on this. There are people that will say in this life, Lord, thy will be done. And there are other people who God will say, fine, have it your way. We want to be people, God, thy will be done. What if we could take this whole message today and turn it into a prayer and pray it back to God? Would you want to pray that? If you would really want to pray that back to him, let me see your hand. Would you like to do that? Okay, those that raised your hand, stand up. Please stand up. Because I've turned this into a prayer, and I'd like you to pray it a sentence at a time with me back to the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, you created me to please you.
Lord, you created me to please you.
And to praise you.
And to praise you.
This is why Jesus Christ came.
This is why Jesus Christ came.
This is why you called me.
This is why you called me.
So today, I give my life to you.
Use me for your purposes.
Lord, I pray that you drive that home in our hearts, that we would see that the greatest joy, the greatest hope, the wonderful life is found in delighting in you. Lord, burn that into us, and may we fulfill the purpose for which you saved us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.